Wednesday night we were in the garden, and the Lord showed us several things out of there. We went through all four Gospels and read that particular place where he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm so glad for you that you're here, and those of you that are watching. For us, today is not just a holiday. It's certainly not, and I can say this now because all little ones are gone, and I don't know what you teach or express, but it's certainly not for the Easter Bunny. Although I do like the candy he brings. And you look so pretty. You should say, thank you, Pastor. Homer. You too. Well, I was waiting for that. Well, it took a while for that to give back. I was waiting for that. It just takes a while. But this is a day of absolute power. Your whole eternity rests on this day. Well, he had to be born, of course. But if he did not die, and then the crux of everything, I don't know if you can narrow it down. You say, well, hypothetically, he did have to be born, of course. And then he did have to die. But if there's no resurrection, then there's no salvation. He was crucified, resurrected. In this same month of Nisan, 2,000 years ago. Historically, they say there was a man named Jesus, and he did suffer. But we don't go off of history books. We go off the book. That's our reality. That's our truth. This morning, as we stand here, he's here. There's angels up and down these corridors. You say, how do you know? Well, I know. Sometimes I sense them, see them in the spirit. But a presence. Soon and very soon, we'll go from this presence to an elevated presence, which you'll bring in your friends, and you'll be able to invite them to a place that you know not only carries a presence, but also a healing, miracle, working power that undoubtedly will just bring, without question, the blind will see and the lame will walk, the deaf will hear. This is the gospel. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, he was in the garden, and Isaiah says this in 53, and I'm not reading, or I'm just going to speak out of my heart a bit, and then we're going to have communion, and then we'll go home and enjoy the day with our families. I hope you're with a family. If not, you're here with family this morning. Isaiah, that predicted and prophesied that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He also included something incredible in Isaiah 53. He said, by the travail of my son shall he bring many to righteousness. But something that was even more fascinating to me, and what we found as we went line on line Wednesday night, was that he said, by his knowledge, by whose knowledge? His, Christ. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall see the travail of his soul, and by his knowledge. Well, we isolated the travail of his soul, which is the word psuche in the Greek, which that might mean nothing to you, except that it breaks down to the word soul, psychology, psychic, anything that has to do with the mind. Jesus, according to Luke's gospel, and we went through all of them, suffered such incredible mental anguish in the garden. That's where your redemption started. That's where the first drops of blood was shed. But Isaiah said, he shall, by his knowledge, by Christ's knowledge, by the travail of his soul, in essence, he shall justify many. By his knowledge, he shall see his seed. What he saw in the garden was this, the suffering that was coming upon him. We're going to drink the cup. I thought to bring a cup, but I didn't. When he said, let, Father, I'm asking you. He didn't have a literal cup. He's talking about the moment. If it's possible. If it's all possible, Lord. Find another way. I don't want to drink this cup. What was this cup? It was all of sin. The Bible says this. It's incredible. I still can't really conceive it. It's something that's hard for me to. It says that he became sin for us. It doesn't say that he carried. It does say that he carried, but not only that, he became. In other words, this righteous man that had never sinned from the very beginning, not because he just disciplined himself of his own self, but he was born spiritually alive. You and I were born spiritually dead. But those of you that have been born again have the same spirit in you that Christ has in him, which is a born again life. He wasn't born again the first time, but he was born with a spiritual life. And for 30 years, until he started his ministry, he lived off just that, without baptism. He didn't sin. What does that mean? Well, the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. If you think that Jesus was only God, then you're sadly mistaken. He was fully man. And we don't have time again to go into all the scriptures, but I can tell you this, we have proved methodically with multiple messages that Jesus did not live his life out of deity. In other words, deity was in there. As Gary said, don't write me any letters. I know he was God. But he never lived his life as God. He got hungry. He slept. He got wore out, tired. God doesn't get tired. God doesn't get hungry. But God was in there. But not only that, he was tempted in all points. What is tempted means everything that could ever come at any human being from the big, whoever you are. He saw the pretty young lady walk by. The thought came. The imagination came. But he never allowed it to mature. Nope. You won't go then. I won't go there. He was tempted to lie. Obviously. Because the word said he was tempted in all points. He was tempted to steal. He was tempted just like you and I. But for 30 years he lived. And then one day something else happened to him. He was baptized by the Holy Ghost. He was physically baptized, but the Bible tells us when he was physically baptized, John and he also saw heaven open and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove on him and baptized him with the Holy Ghost. I invite all of you, those who are watching, if you're born again, please be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You don't have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to go to heaven, but boy, it sure is a lot of heaven to go to heaven with. Hallelujah. So by his knowledge shall my righteous servant judge or justify many. What did he know? He knew this. His knowledge was this. The same thing that he said to the disciples three times. This is amazing to me. I repeated it Wednesday night, but I got to go back to it. He lives all of his life. He's walking word, but his memory of the word is not through his deity. His memory of the word is through his humanity, that he had studied the scripture, read the scripture, because he was able to go to the synagogue. But all of his life, he knew and had prepared and had prayed. I believe that Jesus was he's my prototype. He was the greatest prayer. He had his own prayer closet. We've studied that. He continually prayed. He continually communed with the Father. And yet, when it came down to it, when it came down to that moment in time, and he's in the garden, and he's just like 72 hours or so away from death. Here's the greatest dichotomy of all. Here's the greatest separation of God's over here and man's over here. At that moment in time, he goes away. He asks, he brings his disciples with him, and to the 9 or 8, because Judas is gone, he goes and he says, you stay here, the three of you go a little bit further with me and pray. And then he goes and he begins to pray. And at that moment, the Bible says his soul is he's under extreme mental anguish. Why? Because the Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for us. The cup that he's to drink is not a physical cup, but it is all of the sins of mankind begin to be emanated and put upon him. And it does not just come on him like he's carrying a satchel. It actually comes in him. This spiritual death begins to come into and hear this man that has never allowed impurity in his life and has never allowed himself to go there, because he walks in a covenant with his Father and he loves his Father. Now all this stuff, and it's not him that's sinning, but it's our sin coming on him. Glory to God. And this was the anguish that he fought, because it wasn't, I'm sure he did not want the physical beatings and the sword, spear in his side and the nails in his hands and feet. But what he dreaded more than anything else was the spiritual separation. Because for 3 days and three nights, and he's in the belly of the earth. They said to us, give us a sign. He said, there'll no sign be given to you in this wicked generation, except the sign of Jonas, or Jonah, as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the well, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights. If you read through Jonah, it is an incredible description. Jonah said, I went down to the depths. I went down to the depths of the pit of hell. The billows were around me. They wrapped around me. Jesus said this would be the sign he'd go away. But you know, the other thing, he knows this. He's about to step into spiritual death and die. Shed his blood. Nobody has ever come out of there. Anybody that's ever been condemned to that place, I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. There are certain religions that teach a false doctrine that you can't find in this canon. Our canon is this book. It starts with Genesis, ends with Revelation. There's 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. It starts and stops with the church fathers through many different councils and praying and fasting said this is our canon. It doesn't allow for a place called purgatory. Purgatory does not exist. It's something that demons came up with and people derived from false doctrine. You can't find it. If you ever find it, come and see me, because your Bible is... You maybe have a Bible with Maccabean's chapter in there or something, but it's not in there. When you die, you're either going to one place or another. You don't float around. There is no etherical world where you float. The Bible doesn't. Within moments, one way or the other, you're going to go and stand in His presence, or you're going to be ushered into judgment, which is the lake of fire. Now, we won't go into it. In the end, that lake will empty up and everyone will stand. Doesn't mean they get a second chance. They'll stand in judgment and He'll tell them the reason why they're there, that they chose that. But nobody, Alcatraz was like the prison that nobody ever got out of. It carried that for years. Nobody ever got out of hell. So He knows that once He's judged, He knows that unless the Father gets Him out of there, there's no coming back. He can take on our sins, and by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. What did He know? For three times He went away and came back, and He said to Peter, James, and John, He said, could you not tarry with me? He's under anguish. He's sweating drops of blood. And He's, could you not tarry with me? He's under extreme anguish. But finally, on the third hour, He goes away and He drinks the cup. He drinks it. Not a physical cup, but He goes ahead and, because what knowledge did He have? Each time He would tell them what that knowledge was. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, this is where we're at now. There's a firewall in the flesh realm. And even after you've cleansed the flesh and you don't walk in bad stuff, there's still that firewall per se that kind of, I won't go into it this morning, but I used it Wednesday night. There's a breaker switch that flips when too much power goes through it. It tries to get through it and it flips. And that's the reasonings of the soul. Even when you lay hands on somebody and say, I say, blind eyes open. And you say, I really believed, but nothing happened. Because a breaker switch is flipping on the inside, way back, saying it doesn't work. Have you ever seen it work? And I said this, we're going forward by His knowledge. What knowledge? That you can wear the soul out if you just keep praying. He went away three times and He comes back and said, okay. If He would have went into Pilate's judgment hall under the duress that He was under the first couple of hours, He may have caved. But He was able to go to the place where, okay, Father, I'm submitting my body a living sacrifice. Go ahead. Pour sin not only on me, but in me. I'll die. And I'll believe this, that on the aftermath of all this, when the smoke clears, I'll once again be reinstated to life. Glory to God. That was His knowledge. I carry that knowledge within me today. Listen, let me just read this. You can just listen because He's bringing it up, and I figured He'd go here. This is a prophetic psalm. Hey, if it was the crucifixion, that'd have been enough. The crucifixion was awful. The Romans perfected agony. They took and studied how to cause people to suffer. Crucifixion was their finest. They figured it out. It was so cruel and indifferent way of killing people. And thousands, over 100,000, they say, were crucified during those early church years. they figured out a way. It was so inhumane that they later outlawed it. The Romans outlawed it and said, well, we can't continue to crucify people. When you see Jesus on the cross, if they crucified him like they crucified everybody else, but what it was meant was an open shame, total shame, then he did not have the loincloth. They were completely nude, completely naked, so it just added anything that they could do to add shame to the moment. So he's hanging there. Somebody said, well, he was beaten with 39 stripes. The Bible doesn't say that. You can't find that. Can you? Well, I know it's there. Grandma said it was there. No. Deuteronomy talks about that in the Old Testament, that the Jews, if they had a quarrel one with the other under Moses' law, that they could judge, and the guilty, if there was a quarrel, an offense that took place, one man stealing from another, that they would come before the judgment seat, and the righteous would be or the guilty would be judged, and if he was judged of a crime against his brother, then he was to be beaten, and the Jews would. It said 39 save one, or yeah, 40 save one, which would be 39. And so that's where a lot of people come up with 39 stripes. But here's the thing, which you got to understand. That's good. That's an Old Testament typification of a coming beating. But the only thing is, this is what you understand, the Jews didn't beat Jesus. The Romans beat him. So he's beaten. Mel Gibson did a pretty good job, a real good job, but he can't show you him over that post, totally nude, with every part of his body, his back, his buttocks, every part of his body being beat unmercifully. If he was beaten like the Romans, study it. Go into Google, study Roman crucifixion and beatings at that time. He was beat from his head to his shoulders to his feet. And yet, all of that was not the thing that he dreaded the worst. It was his separation. I've been redeemed. He bought us back, people, through his suffering. Listen to what the psalmist prophetically by the Holy Ghost said concerning Christ. God, I love you. Psalms 88 says this, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night. This is prophesying of Jesus's time in hell. Because you know what happens? What happens? I'll let you answer the question. What happens to a man or woman that dies spiritually dead? It's not a trick question. They go into judgment. If you die spiritually dead, away from God, as I said, there's no purgatory. There's no waiting place. Grandma can't pray you out. A priest can't pray you out. You're either ready or not. Here I come, one way or the other. Jesus died under the penalty of sin, and his next stop is in the pit of hell. Watch this. This is what the psalmist said concerning Jesus. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. Now I want you to see this as Jesus, not the psalmist, because the psalmist is taking a personification of Christ and prophesying what Jesus will be going through at that time. My soul is full of troubles. and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead. Like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thine hand. Does that sound like hell? But you're cut off if you go to hell. You're cut off from his hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with thy waves, all thy waves, Selah. Now, if you read and compare and put Jonah right beside this, he said, the waves and billows swept over my head. I was laid in the pit. Thou hast put away my acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I'm shut up and I cannot come forth. If God doesn't raise Jesus from the dead, see, it's like this. I'm going in there, but once I get in there, you got to come get me. When the price is paid, you got to come get me. Hallelujah. Sir. Glory to God. I cannot come forth. My eye mourneth by reason of affliction, Lord. I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. I've stretched out my hands unto thee. Pastor Dave, my pastor, Pastor Dave Roberson, he had a number of visions at different times. One time he was praying, and it may have been right on the same prophetic line concerning the beating that I just talked about. He was, I don't know, maybe he was coming off one of those 40-day fasts, but he said, you know how you'll see something, it'll glitch, and you're like, you know, watching something on television or something, and you see something, and then you say, what, and then it goes to something else real quick. Or you're in a movie theater and you see it and then you don't see it and you're like, what did we just see? Was that good or bad? I don't know what. He saw one of those visions, something glitched, and he was like, my God, what was that? And then he saw it again and it looked like roadkill. It looked like something that was mangled. Now, Isaiah 52, prior to 53, it says that his visual form was marred more than all men. His visage, I like the King James. It was marred more than all men. In other words, he was a mangled mess, unrecognizable. His beating was, and you say, well, that's a beating, but yes, how could it be worse than all men? I can tell you how it could be worse. It's not that other people having been run over by a truck, a train, a fire, burned, or what. What was so grotesque and unimaginable to look at was he not only was beaten beyond recognition as like a worm, he also took upon himself sin and the contortions of sin coming on the body of all the world, coming on the body, contorted and disfigured him to where Dave said, I said, God, what am I looking at? What is this that I'm looking at? And the Lord said, that's your Savior that hung on the cross. It's a far cry from the nice little picture that we put up in our, you know, house. You couldn't have a picture of his reality in your kitchen because you couldn't eat breakfast. But not only that, did he die under that kind of condition. The Bible says here, according to this psalmist that we just read, he said, I'm shut up. I cannot come forth. My eyes mourn. He said, I've stretched out my hands unto thee. Another vision that he had, maybe at the same time, he said, I saw him, Christ, laying on his back. Now, I can't tell this. I can't preach this to the group that I was at earlier this morning. But you can handle it because you can handle the truth, right? He's laying there on his back. in the pit of hell with his arms stretched out, doing this, saying, Abba, Abba, help me. Help me. Help me. I thank him for what, we don't have a cross there anymore. I thank him for the cross. That's wonderful. But my God, the journey only begins at the cross. The moment he says it's finished, he's saying it's finished as far as my earthly assignment. Then his body steps out of his body, or his spirit steps out of his body and descends into a place of eternal suffering. And nobody's ever come out of there. That's an Alcatraz nobody's ever come out of. I think one guy ever escaped Alcatraz, but nobody ever escaped hell. And he's laying there, I don't know how many hours. I know the whole journey was 3 days, but part of that journey he did go to preach to the souls of just men made perfect by the cross. But he's laying there, Abba, I'm tormented. And he's, Dave was even more theatrical than I was, because he saw it. He's suffering. Jesus is suffering. Hallelujah. I'll finish this psalm. He said this, wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Well, he's asking rhetorical questions, because yes, he did show wonders to the dead. How many of you know he is alive this morning? Hallelujah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark? He's just so descriptive here. I mean, what a description of hell. And thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I'm afflicted and ready to die. From my youth up, while I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. The fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came around about me daily like water. They can pass me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put off from me, my acquaintance into darkness. Now, I got to bring him out of there, because you don't want to keep him there, right? Let's see. Which one do I want to use? Let's see. Luke. Luke's a good one. Which one is it in? 22, right? Thanks. 22. But listen. The worst part. If... Steven Spielberg? All the, he gives some really good images and things that we watch with all the different. I wish there could be a movie made, and it would never do it justice of what happened to him from there to there, and that suffering that took place. But the Bible tells us this. It tells us that when the fullness of the penalty for my sin and your sin was paid, if that spirit that raised up, if that same spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. At whatever moment in time, I don't know how the Father judged that, but at a moment in time, that life that he was born with, that spiritual life, re-entered his spirit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Death couldn't hold him. The grave couldn't hold him. They talk about there was a warfare, principalities and powers. He made an open show of them. There was no WWF headlocks. It was a spiritual war of incredible force that tried to keep him. But when that life went back in him, glory to God. He'll never die again. They'll never crucify him again. You can curse him all you want to and say he's not real. But he died for all mankind. The guy that was helping me out at the thing, I was able to talk to him. Just, I said, you know what? I didn't even ask permission. I said, I'm going to pray for you. I put my hand on him again to pray. People let you pray. Especially when you tip them. Jesus. 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their heads, faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day rise again. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, if he didn't die spiritually, then we have no salvation. He died physical, but his physical was only part of it. He also had to die. Somebody said, God can't die. No, but listen. The word says, by man came the fall. By man came salvation, our redemption. Now we're going to eat the Lord's Supper in just a moment. I love communion. I had it myself yesterday. It was all part of that Last Supper. It was the Last Supper, but what was part of the Last Supper was this communion, the Lord's table that we're going to eat together, drink together. Foot washing was part of it. We're not going to wash feet this morning. That was all part of, it was all part of their unity. And recognizing that his body was broken for their healing, physically and spiritual. But their reconnect, excuse me as I go off camera for just a moment. Let me, my hands are clean, so I'm not going to dig into this where all of you are going to be wondering. I'll just take a part right here. So he is there. And he's going to break the bread, and they're going to take of the communion together, that they themselves would never ever be broken physically, spiritually, first part, and a union. And the union started in the place where he washed their feet. Peter said, don't wash mine. He said, if I don't wash you, you have nothing. We have nothing in common. He said, Lord, just wash me completely. That's how it, he said, no, you're clean, but not all. But he washed Judas's feet. Judas had not yet left the building, and he washed his feet. Why? Because it's a symbol for us in this communion that not only are we washed, but that as we break the bread and look to him and say, Lord, thank you for your crucifixion. Thank you for your death, your dying, your suffering in hell, and your resurrection. But Lord, also thank you that, Lord, not only can I be forgiven, But I can forgive. I can be washed. And I can wash the feet of other people. And that doesn't mean washing. He said, I gave you this as an example. I looked in my heart. And I can tell you this. And this is no brag. This is just, I believe, this should be the heart disposition of all of us. There's no person. No person on planet Earth. No person that's ever been here and left. No person that whatever could be considered a wrong that has ever been done. No political person, no person in the world that I know of in my heart that I could not get down and wash their feet. And I say that the Holy Ghost bearing witness with my heart. Hallelujah. When that comes off of you, there's a place in Him, folks, for all of us. And He provided that place. People get things mixed up. They get things so terribly mixed up, and they realize, they think, well, if I forgive somebody, then I'm justifying it. No. No, you forgive no matter what it was. Because He's got a supplemental love that comes to you. Somebody said, well, he walked away or she walked away, committed adultery. It doesn't matter. You forgive. Now, they've come back sometimes and out of the flesh said, you have to forgive me if you're a Christian and take me back. Use that as a hammer. Forgiveness is something that's goes out of you and it's free. Trust is earned. Somebody said, well, he committed adultery. Now he's saying, if I'm a Christian, I have to forgive and take me back. You know, when adultery, this is just one of the three reasons why, but I'm just going to say something about it. When adultery is committed, the contract is broken. Now you can forgive as the innocent party, but that doesn't mean you have to renew the contract. No, well, if you forgive, then that means you have to. No. No, the contract's broken. Then you're standing on the other side. You can forgive. Now you love them like a brother or sister. So I don't believe that. Oh, yeah, well, you better, because Jesus said it. I didn't know He said it. Yeah, He said it. Because He said that it was justified. You could be justified. How do you know Jesus said it? Because Jesus would not contradict Himself. Right? He wouldn't contradict Himself. If we say unforgiveness is sin, then He wouldn't have justified saying there's a reason why. Adultery is a reason why. You don't have, you can depart. So He wouldn't have said that if that meant that you continued to walk in unforgiveness. You could forgive and still say, no, I'll pray for you the rest of your life. A business partner, he may stab you in the back, take your money. You say, well, I have to forgive. Yeah, but what if he comes back and say, let's go back into business? You say, no, I forgave you, but we're no longer partners. An elder climbs off the wall, goes away, comes back and say, I'm ready for my eldership now. I say, no, I love you, but you walked away from your eldership. Trust and forgiveness are two different issues. Trust has to be earned. But thank God for His forgiveness. Hallelujah. Somebody somewhere needed all that. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship You. Let's get ready. Lead us in that one more time, Harry. Forever You will be. Let's all stand. Hallelujah.
Forever You will be.
Jesus. They're going to get the kids. That'd be great. Now, before we take communion, if there's anyone watching or in here that you've not made a commitment to Jesus, well, I prayed when I was, but I've been away. Don't take the chance. Well, a priest christened me. I love everybody, but a priest can't get you there. A priest praying a prayer over you can't. You can't confess your sins to a priest. There's nowhere in the Bible. If you find that, please come and show me. You cannot confess your sins to any person and get cleansing. The Bible says if we confess to Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask Him for His forgiveness, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, we shall be saved. I'm going to pray a prayer. I just pray that everybody here is born again. But if you do not know, maybe you've walked away from the Lord. Maybe you've been involved with sin. Maybe you have known the Lord, but you're living a lifestyle that is really killing your born-again spirit. You know what backsliding is? I listened to the third message on Pastor Jim's teaching. He said backsliding is spiritual suicide. You're killing your spirit. You live in sin. You live in adultery. You live in fornication. You live with someone long enough. You don't just die immediately if you're born again. But every day you're committing spiritual suicide. One day you'll wake up and you won't be born again. Well, I was born again when I was 20. But I've been living in the bars and this, that, and the other. Listen, don't take anything for granted. Even if you've been born again in the past, you may not be ready for eternity right now. Let's pray this prayer. Would you say this with me and mean it? Just mean it. You don't have to. I'm not forcing you. But let's mean it. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Jesus Christ, for His shed blood, that He paid the price physically, spiritually, for my salvation. I believe You, Jesus, that You died for my sins, and I accept You as my Lord and my personal Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me. Wash me and cleanse me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a good idea. Davy, which is my daughter's keeping the kids next door. There are so many kids. If you want your kid or child to, that's a better way to say it. If you want your child to receive communion, you go and get them and bring them over here, okay? She's not going to release that wonderful bunch into here right now, okay? So, Father, bless this. And I'm going to tell you, go ahead and come up and receive it. Hold it for a moment. I'll make one last prayer. We'll receive it together, and then we'll go home. Thank you, guys. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, everyone, while you can be coming forward, don't rush off. Afterwards, there's a activity for the kids. They have an Easter egg hunt, and that's okay for me to say this during the communion because you need to know it, all right? And anybody that's interested in Miss Ruth, come and get that number. Everybody's interested in Miss Ruth, but I'm saying if you have an ability, hallelujah, Jesus. Those of you at home and here, would you just lift up the bread for just a moment? Father, we thank you for this broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was broken that we do not have to be. And by his stripes, we are healed. We thank you for the physical healing and the spiritual healing that took place because of your broken body. We love you, and we receive this now in Jesus' name. Let's receive it together in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says, after the same manner he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the blood of the New Testament, my New Testament in my blood, the New Testament in my blood, brother. So right now, let's drink it together in thanksgiving of his shed blood. Thank you, Jesus. One last time. We love you, Jesus.
Forever you will
be. Forever, Jesus.
Lamb upon
the throne, Jesus.
Only you.
I gladly bow my knee.
Worship you.
Hallelujah. Have a wonderful Easter Sunday. Stay around. There's something for the kids next door. Hallelujah. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. We love you all. Amen.